But what a book we have here. Revelation chapter number 5, we're going to begin our reading tonight in verse number 7. The title of the message tonight is The Next of Kin. The Next of Kin. Something happens to someone, they get killed in an automobile accident or something, and somewhere along the line you'll hear somebody say, "Have you notified the next of kin?" And that's the title of the message tonight, The Next of Kin. Beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And he," that's the Lamb that they're talking about there, "and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God and the encouragement that it gives us. We pray, Lord, for those people who would be here if their health would allow them to. We pray for those, Lord, who could be here if their schedules were just put to the right place. And Lord, I ask you to work in our hearts and lives. Bless those folk that are watching on live stream. May we be a special blessing to them tonight also. Help us, Lord, as we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. May he be exalted and glorified that he might do the work he wants to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a blessing is the book of the Revelation. And it is a blessing because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse number 1, you don't get very far into it, we find out that it's a story about Jesus. It's an unfolding of truths about the Lord Jesus. And incidentally, that's where peace comes from in a Christian's life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Revelation tells a story of many things about the Lord Jesus as he marched to the cross, where he became the Savior of all those people that put their trust and their faith in him. And it also then goes into the establishment of New Testament Baptist churches, where he is going to use this group of peoples to propagate the gospel around the world. Now you say, "Well, preacher, those people are not so, those are imperfect people." Well, you see, that's the only people Jesus has to work with. And for those people who think that they're perfect, please don't ever join a church. Because if you did, you'd be the only perfect one there and you'd be absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. So we need to understand that sometimes because churches don't have a perfect reflection sometimes, people get discouraged, people get upset, people even get bitter, angry, mad, furious about the things, and they want to go around the church. I remember 1970, a well-known evangelist made a statement. He said, "We have finally made a circumvent around the church." Well, let me tell you what, there is no around the churches. There is no around the churches. You're going to do it God's way or God's not going to be glorified. If he's not going to be glorified, you're not going to be satisfied. It's just that simple. And what we need today, somebody said, we don't need a new horse. We only need people with enough courage to ride the horse we have. A New Testament Baptist Church plan and program will work if it's worked. If we sit back and want God to do everything, he'll be resurrecting Lazarus in the middle of a tomb that still has a rock in front of it. We need to understand we have a job to do and God has a plan. Now, when we arrive in heaven, we're shown the throne room of God himself. What a wonderful thought that would be. And as we enter into that place called heaven, we see those that are attending around the throne and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we notice their attitude. I mean, it seems like just at the drop of a hat nearly, they're willing to get on their faces and worship God and sing praises and honor to him because of who he is. He's the creator of earth. He's the creator of life. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. When you read the book of Revelation only so you can think what is going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month, if that's the only thing you're reading it for, you're missing a whole lot from the book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll learn things about Jesus Christ here that you won't learn anywhere else in the Scriptures if you'll study to show yourselves approved unto God. Now in the study tonight, we want to look further into this perfect revelation and note some things that had to be if we're going to have eternal life. I enjoy knowing the fact that I have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. I enjoy when I mess up, big time even, that I come to the Lord Jesus and he says, yes, son, what can I help you with? Yes, son, what do you want to talk about? He doesn't say, get out of here. He doesn't say, I don't have anything more to do with you. He doesn't chase me away, and he doesn't remove from me. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and if Jesus were to snatch that back from me, he would be a thief and thereby be unworthy to be our eternal Redeemer. Well, last week we looked at that a search was made for one who would take the book that was held by, I believe, God the Father, sitting on this throne. They made a search for this one, and they looked everywhere, and they couldn't find one that was worthy to open the book or to look on it, the Bible says. And the Lamb received it, and he took it from the right hand of the man, the one, the God on the throne. And then we find that the Lamb, you know, that's a pretty constant thing through the Scriptures. 27 different verses record 29 different sightings of Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the book of Revelation alone. We need to understand that this is the same Jesus that showed up in the Bible before. He's the Lamb that Isaac saw when he and his father were headed up to the top of the mountain Moriah, make a sacrifice. And remember, Isaac said, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And his daddy answered and said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, the NIV changes that just a little bit. Note how subtle the devil is when he changes things. The devil says, God himself will provide. Now, that's true, but how is he going to provide? How will he provide? Your King James Bible tells us how he's going to provide. He will provide himself. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's the same one that John Baptist was standing on the banks of the Jordan River doing his work, and he looked off and he saw the Lord Jesus coming down the bank, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he's the same one that John on the Isle of Patmos met him first in the midst of all those Baptist churches. There he was and in the midst, and he's going to write those letters or those communications anyway to those seven churches. And John writes of him that he worthy is the Lamb. Oh, the Lamb of God. We need to have a love relationship with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We also ought to know that it's recorded that the Lamb is worthy of the book. Now, the word worthy is mentioned seven times in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned four times in chapter 5. We ought to pay attention to those things that keep reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring. Kind of like knocks in your car. If it keeps reoccurring, you ought to pay attention to it. It gets worse if you don't. Amen. Chapter 5 and verse number 2, a question is asked, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And then chapter 5 and verse number 4, after they searched all over heaven, all over the earth, all over under the earth, they said this, no man is worthy. No man is worthy. In chapter 5 and verse number 9, they're speaking to the Lamb of God and said, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And then in chapter 5 and verse number 12, worthy is the Lamb. I want you to back up to verse number 9 for a little bit. And the Bible said they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Of course, that's missions. But I wondered, have you ever stopped to think what it takes to be a redeemer? What does it take? If Jesus didn't fulfill the role of a redeemer, then you and I are still in our sin. What does it take to be a redeemer? And so we want to look at that for a little bit tonight. And I invite you to go to what book? Ruth. Let's go to the book of Ruth. And we're going to notice some things from the life and the testimony of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading verse number 1, but let me bring you up to snuff. Naomi had left with her husband to a far country because things were tough where God had them. I could give you story after story after story of people who went to a far country because things got tough where God had them. They got to the far country and things fell apart. They got worse in the far country. It took a lot of heartache before Naomi finally said, I think I'll go back where I'm supposed to be. It's a great thing to have people come back to where they're supposed to be, but many times there's a terrible toll that has to be paid before they come back. Naomi had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons because she was where she wasn't supposed to be, probably under the leadership of a husband that didn't know what he was doing, didn't care what he was doing or whatever, submitted to things being hard. So we find in chapter 2 they come back and she's very bitter. She comes back very, very bitter. She had two daughter-in-laws. When she got ready to leave, she kissed them and told them to go back to their gods. Literally, Naomi was so mixed up with the world, she told her two daughter-in-laws to go back and go to hell. That's what she told them. And one of them did, and of course, Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. I'm sticking by the stuff. I'm going with you. Remember last Sunday night, we talked about God looks at people. God sees people who stick with the stuff. And so he sees Ruth, and she says, no, I'm going with Naomi. Naomi came back very bitter. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm bitter. She knew she was bitter, and she knew why she was bitter. But after a while, she kind of settles into the fact that she's a widow, and she's living with a widow, her daughter-in-law, and things are going to get rough. They need to have a plan. They need to do something. And so Ruth has been going out into the fields and gathering a few kernels of grain each day so that they can eat and not starve to death. It was rough on a widow woman, a single woman in those days, probably even more so, no doubt, more so than it is today. And I'm not making light of a widow's plight today. It could be a hard thing. But notice beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight, I have found grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Could I say her hap? It just happened. It just happened that she got out and got in the right field so that she could meet Boaz. And so we find that the Bible says that Naomi speaks of him as being, in verse number one, a kinsman. A kinsman. And then go with me, if you will, to chapter 3. And as we're not going to study this too much, but chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, we find a very mysterious, but it's interesting, the story of how Ruth introduces herself to Boaz and one thing or another, and he says something to her. She knows that he's a kinsman, but he says to her in verse number 12, "And now it is true that I am thy kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." Now the closest kinsman was the one who could make the redemption. If there was anyone any closer that was qualified and who would accept the challenge, no matter how bad you wanted to redeem the person or the property, you couldn't do it if there was someone in line ahead of you. Chapter 4, if you will, please. Boaz, I believe, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, we find that Boaz says, you know, he sets out a plan. I'm gonna work this plan and see if this will work, and we'll find out if God's in this thing or not. And so in verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selling a parcel of land, is come out, selling a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And the redeemer said, the next of kin said, I'll redeem it. And boy, don't you know, Boaz's heart must have sunk. But God had a way. And in verse number 5, then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, and raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so here we find that God has worked out a plan so that the person could be redeemed. God didn't want the property to leave the family of the people who were the original people who owned it. It was not his place. He said, woe unto them that build house to house and land to land. God didn't want people owning mega, 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 mega ranches. He wanted people to be able to stay and take care of their own property and actually take care of his property that he was letting them use. And he was not for these great, big, huge landowners. So even at the end of every 50 years, it had to revert back to the original owner anyway. But we find that you could redeem it earlier than that if you were qualified and you wanted to. Now we find that Boaz is a picture of Christ, and I believe the next of kin, listen, is a picture of the law. The law stepped in front of Christ and said, I'll redeem them. And Jesus said, if you redeem one of them, you've got to redeem all of them. You can't just take the pretty parcel of property. No, you have to take all the other things too. Jesus, when he was confronted by the law, Jesus knew that the law could not redeem a sinner. And so here we find, I believe, grace is picturing to the law what he can't do. And so he says, if you take the land, you have to take Naomi. If you have to buy it from Naomi, and then you have to buy it from Ruth, and then you have to marry Naomi so you can raise up children for her former husband. That's what you have to do. And so he says, and here's a New Testament verse for you. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the law. The near kinsman is the law. And what the law couldn't do, grace did do. And grace took the place of the law. The law, no one was ever saved by keeping the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law said, if you can do this perfect from the time you enter this world, if you can do all the law perfect till the day you die, you can inherit eternal life. Someone says, well, I can't do that. He said, I know, that's why I sent my son. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin because there's no other way we can have salvation. And so we find our Boaz steps in, beginning in verse number 7 of chapter 4. Now this was the man has admitted, he said, I can't do it. If I try to do this, I'll mar myself. You see, in order to save anyone, the law would have to make an exception. In order to save anyone, I don't care how sinless they think they are, if the law were to try to save one person, all the other sinners in the world would fly on that and say, that's not right, that's not fair, that's not equal, and it would have failed. He would have marred himself. He said, I can't do that. And so then he says, I cannot redeem it. Verse 7, Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. He says, okay, Boaz, I can't. It'll mar me if I do it. You can do it. Now, there were some qualifications for the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz met those qualifications. First off, he had to be a relative. He had to be a kinsman. He had to be related to the person. And Boaz was related to Elimelech. He fit that one. Secondly, he had to be willing. And he was willing. Boaz was very, very willing. When he told Ruth, there is one nearer than I, he was already trying to get a program, a plan, how he could do this and be right with God, right with man, right with the nearer kinsman, and still win Ruth for himself. And so the Bible says he went to the gate and sat himself down and said, ho, such an one, turn aside and sit down. I've got something I want to talk to you about. And he did. So he was willing. And then he had to be able to redeem it. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says he was a kinsman, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech. And so he was able. And then it was a matter of you have to take everything or you don't get anything. You have to settle with Elimelech, you have to settle with Naomi, you have to settle with Ruth, you have to settle with Chilion, which is the son of, he has to be the son of Naomi. And then Mahlon, which was another son, not only with the well-to-do, but you have to take all these other folks, all these people that have all these problems. Incidentally, when they had these children in a foreign place, the name of the one, Chilion, that means pining, means always hurting, just always aches and pains, always hurting. And then Mahlon means sick, sickly, never well. How would they expect when they're running from God to have anything less than that? Doesn't make sense. There was no way that Boaz could force Naomi or Ruth to let him redeem them. They had a choice in the matter. They could have said, nothing doing. I don't want you to redeem me. I'd rather pick up barley in the field by myself. No, thank you. I'd rather have it my way as your way. Well, there's qualifications. And Jesus had to meet the qualifications of a kinsman redeemer, or he could have never stepped forward that day and took that book. Now think with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that which was under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Well, first off, he had to be related. John chapter 1, verse number 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make real reconciliation for the sins of his people." Jesus was related to us. Amen. Secondly, he had to be willing. I know this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but go to the book of Philippians for just a minute. Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 5. We're thinking about how willing was Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we find that Jesus was absolutely willing. And then he had to be able. He had to be able. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So we find that he was able. He was able. He gave everything that we poor sinners might have something called eternal life. And then he had to take everything. He had to take everything. He couldn't say, "No, you're too big of a sinner." He couldn't say, "No, I don't forgive that." He had, it's the whole ball of wax or it's nothing at all. And when you look at a person today in society and you say, "I don't think even Jesus Christ can save him," you're saying that he can't save you. It's the whole ball of wax. It's everything, lock, stock, and barrel. No one left out. In verse number 13 of chapter 2 of Titus, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It would be blasphemous tonight to say that you have to add anything to what Jesus did on the cross and proved by his resurrection. If you added anything to that to help in the matter of salvation, you've lost everything. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When you say you've got to be baptized to get saved, that's leaven and the whole lump is spoiled. When you say you have to take communion, you have to go to confession, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to keep the commandments, you have to keep the Sabbath day, all these different things, that's things that you're adding to, that's blasphemy is what it is. You're saying what Jesus did was not good enough. And it would also be blasphemous to think that Jesus would leave anyone out of being saved if they came the blood-stained way, past the cross, believing it was for them to keep them out of hell, past the empty tomb, acknowledging that the Father had accepted his payment. And listen, the ground is level at the cross. And it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter which of the two genders you are. It has no bearing on it. When you come as a repentant sinner and believe and receive Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Amen. Period. Not because we're good, but because He's good. He's qualified to be our Redeemer. And then when we back in the book of Ruth again, we'll not turn back there, but what Naomi, when she got her heart right, what Naomi really wanted for Ruth was rest and to be taken care of. That's what she wanted. Here's what she said in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto Ruth, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Naomi wanted her to have rest. And that's what Jesus wants for every person that was ever conceived. For every person, not just born, for every person that's ever been conceived, the desire of the Lord Jesus, His heart's desire for everyone who's ever been conceived is that they might have rest and it might be well with them. And that's why He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. As we finish the chapter up, chapter number 5, we find that they were singing about the Lamb, and now they're going to be singing to the Lamb. We find that the four beasts are going to say amen, and the 24 elders are going to fall on their faces before God and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. We need to understand tonight that Jesus is the next of kin. He's closer to you than anybody on earth. He can redeem you. And He has if you come to the bloodstained way. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so when He stepped up to take that book from the right hand of His Father on the throne, the Father had no reason to withhold the book. He didn't hold it and say, no, you have to prove yourself. He had already done that 100 times over. He's our Redeemer, our next of kin. And He's the one in charge of things. I wished I could get that into some people's heads and their hearts, really, that Jesus is the one in charge of things. He's the one we're going to answer to. He's the one we have to be right with. And all the things that we learn about Him in the book of Revelation, all those things ought to make us just love Him more and more and more. Just bow our heads, please.